Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Amen. Amen. Would you remain standing? Grab your Bible as we show honor to the word of the Lord. We're going to be reading in 1 Peter chapter 1.
Good morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful morning, this Resurrection Sunday, that we come before you and we are humbled as your sheep looking to a shepherd, O Father, as we look unto you this morning. I thank you that you have called us out, that we die to that we are called to die to ourselves, to be brought into new life with you, that we celebrate that this morning through your victory over death. Pray that you would continue to humble us as a church, that we may serve, that we may create a culture of life to generation and generation, O Father. We thank you so much for your sacrifice. I pray that you would work in the hearts of those that do not know you deeply this morning, O Father, that the words that Matt preaches would be edifying to you in all ways. We thank you so much. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we began the service with earlier, one of the things that the early church did in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is they would greet each other with "The Lord is risen," and they would respond, "The Lord is risen indeed." We look together this morning in 1 Peter at the Apostle Peter's letter that he has written. We have a couple of them recorded for us in Scripture. Peter, who is one of the chief of the apostles, one of the three who were the closest in their walk with Christ and following him, writes a letter to Gentiles, not Jewish people, not those who grew up, if we want to put it in our lingo, not those who grew up in the church, that grew up knowing all the Bible stories and going to Sunday schools and having all the right answers. They didn't grow up knowing God or the covenant God has made with his people, the covenant God has made to save his people. And so he makes a point in this letter of saying, "You who were once on the outside have now been included. You who were once far from God have now been brought in. You've been born again, not because of you, not because you made a decision, not because you came to church on an Easter Sunday morning, but because God has caused you to be born again." And so he's going to say in 1 Peter 5, verse 14, "To all of you who are in Christ, we have a living hope, a risen Jesus. Through his resurrection, your salvation has already been won. And it is right now being kept for you, guarded for you in heaven, while you on earth are being kept until that day, the day that you fully inherit Jesus' resurrection life. So I want us to consider, first off, Easter, our reason for hope. Easter Sunday is the day that the church throughout the centuries has stopped and considered Christ's resurrection. We consider it all the time, but Easter especially, mostly because we actually know what the day is. When it comes to Christmas, we know fairly certainly Jesus was not born on December 25th. It doesn't line up with the timeline of Scripture, but we do know exactly when Easter Sunday is, because it's the last Sunday at the end of Passover. So it's appropriate that we look at Peter's hope for the church and, Christian, Peter's hope for you to remind ourselves where Peter was, who he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he was an eyewitness on that day. On that day that we commemorate today, on that first Easter Sunday morning, where was Peter? What was the experience? What did he see through his eyes that he then writes this letter of encouragement that the resurrection should give you hope, Christian, in your daily life? Well, consider on that first resurrection Sunday morning, it's been 3 days since Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, saw his friend arrested, sentenced to die. This one who was to be the hope of Israel, the salvation of Israel. He's followed him for 3 years, and now he's dead. And he's been dead 3 days. Even worse, while Jesus was being tried by the Jewish high priest, Peter was watching from a distance. And every time they asked, "Don't you know him? Aren't you with him?" Peter denies even knowing Jesus. That night that started in such agonizing slowness as they go to the garden to pray and all the disciples keep falling asleep. And Jesus says, "Can't you just pray with me 1 hour? My soul is in distress." Well, now that night is speeding up. It's going faster and faster. Jesus is being moved from place to place. And just as morning is dawning, they send Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. Judas, who is a friend of Peter's, up until about 6 hours ago when he betrayed the Lord, leading the temple guards right to him and then signifying this is Jesus by giving him a kiss, now goes out and hangs himself. The crowd is shouting over Jesus at Pilate's palace, "Crucify him!" He's beaten. He's half marched, half dragged through the city to a hill called Calvary, just outside of Jerusalem, where his body is nailed, hands and feet, to a wooden cross, and then it's all over. It's relatively quick. Given that crucifixion can go on for days and days, even over a week, where the sufferer hangs naked upon a wooden cross, usually along the side of a road, and slowly suffocates to death as the body goes into shock. But with Jesus, it's just a few hours. The past 3 years of life and ministry, his hope that Peter had that Jesus was the one that all of Israel had been waiting for, the one to whom Peter himself had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That one now lies cold and lifeless in a cave, his mangled body wrapped in a linen shroud and sealed with a great stone. And then there's silence for 3 days. Until early, the dawn of Sunday morning, the first day of the work week. It wasn't a day that they had set apart to gather and worship. This was their Monday. It was the first day where work began, and two women go, not anticipating a risen, resurrected Christ, but to go finish dealing with his dead body, bringing the things to prepare the body. But they came back talking crazy. They came back talking about him being gone, missing from the tomb. And so Peter and John rise and begin running from where they were to the tomb. John, who's a younger man who writes actually for us the Gospel of John, outruns him. They both tell of the same story from their own experience. But when they get to the tomb, John hesitates at the door. He just looks in, but Peter, always brash, runs right in. Right into the tomb, where only hours later, Jesus' lifeless body laid upon the stone. And now he finds the linen cloths that had once wrapped his body are lying themselves lifeless upon the floor. And the cloth that had covered his face, interesting detail in Scripture, is folded up and sitting by itself. Over the next 40 days, the resurrected Jesus would appear to Peter and the rest of the disciples over and over and over again, demonstrating this is real. This is not imagined. This wasn't a hallucination. Christ is risen. But here's sort of the best part of it from Peter's perspective. Peter, who had followed him but then denied even knowing him. After Jesus had forgiven him, had restored Peter after the betrayal, Jesus says the exact same two words to him. In fact, it's the last two recorded words spoken directly to Peter from Christ. And it's the same two words that Jesus says upon first meeting him, which was, "Follow me." You've messed it all up in the middle. You've denied me, you've betrayed me, you've walked away, and yet he hears those same two words, "Follow me." God's plan, his love, his salvation for him was still perfectly in place, only now finished and accomplished in the resurrection. From that day until the day that Peter writes this letter, until the day that his life is done, he follows Jesus. He preached Jesus. He led people to Jesus. And one day he would give his life for Jesus. Oh, but on that day, when they crucify Peter, tradition tells us that in the face of his own death, he said, "I am not worthy to suffer and die in the same way that my Savior did. Crucify me upside down." Peter was an eyewitness to the life of Christ, an eyewitness to the glory of Christ, his death and power of his resurrection. And so here's what Peter's life message becomes: Christ has fully and forever accomplished your salvation through his perfect, sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross, and by the power of the resurrection has defeated the devil and death and sin and given to all those who would believe eternal life. From that day until the day that he died, and we still have his words today, that is the driving message of Peter's life. So look with me at verse 3 as he begins by exploding in praise to that God. Oh, we could put this under the section of God saves and keeps. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Oh, did you catch how he begins of "blessed be God"? Friends, this is not about you. We could make it where this whole passage is about God's love for you, his redemption for you, only this is God's plan to bring glory to himself, to bring blessing to himself. We're going to find that all the way at the end when it results in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ returns. This is about the glory of God being displayed as the God who saves. And it's given to us through his great mercy. Friends, how do we receive this gift of salvation? It's not because you've earned it or deserved it. It is the mercy of God. And yet within that, we see something of God himself in this. Blessed be God. Praised be God. That's what this word means. It's worthy of crying out how wonderful, how incredible are the works of this God. But look how we see this glimpse of at least part of the Trinity here. Be God the Father of the Lord Jesus. We see just a glimpse of the Father and the Son's relationship. God who is holy and righteous, untouched by sin, has chosen to be merciful to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The same Peter, on the day the Holy Spirit is poured out, in Acts chapter 2 said, Acts 2 verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for death to hold the God of life. And so we find Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is not an excuse for us as Christians to say, well, Jesus paid it all. He has fully covered the debt of my sin and now I can live however I choose to. No, as a Christian, we're called to recognize this is what Christ has done on your behalf. It is the great mercy of God, and therefore in that we are called to die to our sin, to put to death our sin and live in righteousness. Not because we made a choice to do it on a Sunday morning. Look what we see here. He has caused us to be born again. That's some of the best news that's on this page. Were it just up to you and me to make a decision for God? Hey, how many have ever made a decision? You're like, I'm going to do this thing. And then 2 months later, 3 months later, 6 months later, you go, what on earth was I thinking? I'm doing something else. Anybody done that before? In fact, we look back and go, what the heck was I thinking? That was the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. How many professing Christians have come to a church, and then when times got hard, when times got dark, they turned their back on brothers and sisters. They turned their back on the Word of God. Friends, that's all of our story. At some point, every single one of us have stood in the shoes of Peter and betrayed the Lord, said, I don't know him. I will not follow him. I will do things my own way. Every single one of us. But our salvation, our being born again, didn't happen because you prayed a prayer. It didn't happen because you chose to come to church and be a good person. It happened because he caused you to believe. He caused you to be saved. Oh, and look how it comes. It comes by the power of God. It comes with a living hope attached to it. Not just a temporary hope because you heard a good message. Man, I heard this certain song on the radio and it really stirred my heart. No, God uses all those things, but it's his Holy Spirit that causes us to go from death to life. It's his power at work to save the believer. John 3:3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's interesting. Born again is something we use a lot in the church, but it's only found a couple times in Scripture. Sadly, I think preachers today have made being born again all about our action, our feelings, our prayer, our response, and we should respond. We're actually called and commanded to respond to the gospel, but I did a wedding a few years ago, where we got to the end of the ceremony. They'd shared their vows with each other. They'd exchanged rings with each other, symbols of the covenant of marriage that they were making. And I said, because you have made these vows, because you've done this in front of God and these witnesses, you've exchanged these rings, I now pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss the bride And when the husband leaned in to kiss his bride, she hesitated and did this and pulled away. Now, it wasn't because she didn't love her husband. It was kind of a playful thing that she had in sort of her personality and nature. And I leaned in and I said, no, you have to kiss him. This is not the time to play hard to get, right? Sinner, I would say the same thing to you. When God calls your name and draws you to himself, that is not the time to play hard to get. When God woos us, when God reveals the greatness of what Jesus has done on the cross on your behalf, that he has already done all of the work to save you, you are required to respond and come to him, to joyfully believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Now, consider that young lady. She was not unmarried because she hesitated at the kiss. Matthew 19, verse 6 says, God had made them one flesh, right? It is God who joins two people together in marriage and makes them one. God had joined them together, but they were called to then joyfully and gratefully respond and say, yes, here I am. Oh, friend, when God calls your name, you are to joyfully, gratefully respond, yes, Lord, here I am. Here I am. We have been joined with Jesus Christ through the resurrection. Notice that. It comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It doesn't just happen through our good works or because you go to the right church and they sing the right songs, they have the right children's ministry. It's when God calls your name. In fact, Christ's resurrection was so central to the life of the early church that it transformed everything. What started as a predominantly Jewish congregation, and now, as he's writing this, includes more and more Gentiles. The Jews had worshipped on the Sabbath for a couple thousand years. In fact, in the Old Covenant, they were commanded to worship on the Sabbath. Sabbath started at the end of Friday, at sundown on Friday, and it ended at sundown on Saturday. But the resurrection was so central, it changed everything. It so completed all the Old Covenant that from that day forward, the early church met on Sunday. Why? Because the resurrection changed everything. Because it was Jesus' perfect life of obedience that had atoned for our imperfect sinful life. It was his sacrifice and death on the cross that paid for our sin. Oh, but it's his resurrection. In that we are given eternal life, that we are saved. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It comes by the resurrection of Jesus. Think about this. Jesus hasn't just died to save you. He lives to save you. He lived a perfect life. That's why his death and sacrifice was acceptable. But now he ever lives to save you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steady anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. That is why this inheritance that we have, what God has given us, isn't just based on you and me. I think it was R.C. Sproul who famously said, if I could lose my salvation, I would. Anybody in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, just answer in your heart. Anybody ever felt like you messed it up so bad you think you probably lost your salvation? Our salvation is our eternal inheritance, all right? Look how Peter describes it. Because of the resurrection, through the resurrection, it is what? Imperishable. What does that mean? It doesn't die. That's the whole idea in the Roman Catholic Church of mortal sins. I sinned so bad that I mortally killed God's gift of grace in my life. I lost my salvation. Only Peter says that our salvation, our inheritance, is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading and kept in heaven for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What is that inheritance? It is salvation. What is the inheritance Peter's speaking of here? It is salvation. And Christian, your salvation, if you are saved, if you belong to Jesus Christ, I didn't say if you show up to church. I didn't say if you periodically read your Bible. I didn't say at some point you came to an altar and you prayed the sinner's prayer. I know a lot of people who've done that, and they even cried, and that's how they know it's real. No, if Jesus has saved you, if you've gone from death to life, it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Why? Because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. And it's being kept for you in heaven. Can you imagine if God gave us salvation and we sinned so bad that God dropped it? He's the one holding it in heaven for you. You're not that strong. Hallelujah. In fact, let me just say something to the, it just statistically is probably true, to those who in their heart are currently running from God. You're not that fast. If you belong to Jesus, he will overtake you. But friend, you better hear this warning. If you think you belong to Jesus because you grew up in the church, if you think you belong to Jesus because you did some right things in the past, you better quit running right now, because you just might find that God is not chasing you because you never belonged to him. Oh, let's be serious about our salvation. Here's the Father's purpose displayed to us in the grace of Christ coming to take on flesh, to bear our sins to the cross. And the Son has accomplished your salvation. The Spirit is sealing the believer in that salvation. He's guaranteeing our salvation until we have full possession of it. This is God's power for you. Not your power, it is God's power being put on display in you. In other words, salvation doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. Are you tracking with me? This isn't your salvation, it's his. You were undeserving of salvation. Just a quick question. If you didn't deserve it to start with, how is it that later you can undeserve it? That's why even though we yet struggle with sin every day, your salvation, your inheritance in the kingdom of God, your place in the family of God is imperishable. It is immortal, incorruptible. Jesus has triumphed over your sin. It is undefiled. It's not contaminated. It's unstained by sin. So that when God looks at you, he sees only the righteousness of Jesus. It is unfading. Literally, that word just means without fade. Which I think we could say, unlike most of our modern youth ministry, that just sort of puts one thing forward and then it fades away. Kids, how many of you remember playing on something like this when you were a kid? Just super fun, right? You're a tiny little tyke, which is why they call them little tykes. They're just lots and lots of fun to play on. And then what happens when you let that sucker sit out in the sun for about 4 years and you get a little bigger? It fades. And not only does it fade, but when you go back to it, you're like, I don't know what I really saw in this to begin with. You grow, the colors fade, it's just not the same, and it's just not fun anymore. I would say we have an entire generation in America of youth who are now adults who look like all these who we once took to a Choir the Fire concert. Here's the funny thing. I looked up a Choir the Fire, which is this big youth conference. Only when I pulled up pictures for a Choir the Fire, I'm like, yeah, that's it. And then I clicked on the description. It wasn't. It was a Bruce Springsteen concert. Here's what we did. We took kids to something that looked like a big secular explosion of fun and entertainment. And we said, this is what worshiping Jesus is meant to look like. And then they came back home and said, I've grown, it's faded, I don't know why I was ever interested in this to start with. Or, now come on, let's be honest, you look around the church today, how many of our modern churches are trying ever more to look like this? This is what we have to keep them. Why? Because this is where we see the hook of salvation rather than the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves wicked, undeserving rebels and sinners like us. That's the type of thing that makes you sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Most modern worship choruses sound more like, God, I get it. I'm pretty awesome. It makes sense you'd want to save me. No, this salvation isn't about your greatness, it's about His, which is why it's being kept for you in heaven. It wasn't won by you, it was done by Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, and He is the one guarding it forever. He's also guarding you, believer, forever. You, verse 5 says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Here's the promise. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The end of Romans 8 is often described by theologians as the golden chain of salvation. We're all familiar very much with verse 28. For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purposes. How many times do we break that verse out when something bad happens? Listen, we know that God works all things together for good. Come on. Anybody ever told anybody that before? Yeah. Why is that true? How do we know that to be true? When for most of the theological presuppositions in our area, and I'm really sorry to Kareem that I just said theological presuppositions, twice. It's inconsistent with that because the main thing that determines what happens in our life, our joys and our struggles, the outcome of how things go is the free will of man. Man's will to choose everything for his life. If that is true, then how do we know that God will work all things together for good? We don't. What if someone decides to screw it up? What if they ruin everything in God's plan? Oh, friends, the answer is found when we keep reading. Read it along with me. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For. That's the why. That's like saying, and this is why. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In order that He, that Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those that He justified, He also glorified. Friends, that means if you have trusted in Christ, and I mean put your trust in Him unto salvation, right now you are being guarded. You are being watched over. You are being kept from beginning to end, from all those that He knew ahead of time to all those who will be glorified, which has not come yet. That only happens when we step from this life into eternity. It's all the work of God from beginning to end. And everyone that He knows, He has set apart beforehand. This is my plan for you. And everybody that He's planned, He's called. And everyone He's called, He's justified. And everyone He's justified, He's glorified. That means from beginning to end, there are no dropouts. This is why it is the golden chain of salvation that from beginning to end, your life and salvation belong in the hands of God. Therefore, we know that He works all things together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Oh, but the reality is, in our daily lives, we still go through what let's call temporary testing on our way to eternal glory. Look at verse 6. In this, back in 1 Peter, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved. by various trials, so that, oh, how important are those words, so that, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just real quickly, in the time that we have, he says, in this you rejoice. What is it that we're rejoicing in? What is it that causes us to look to God? It is God's power at work in our life for salvation. It is his great mercy through which he has called us and chosen us and saved us. It is this salvation that has caused us to be born again. So in this we rejoice, even though, oh, how precious are these words, for a little while. It's not forever. Friend, if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now, it's not forever, but it's real. In that, we have been grieved, and we go through trials. We have heartache. We have difficulty that day after day you have to walk out, and you can't just put a plastic smile on and say, well, I'm just trusting Jesus. No, you have to choose to trust Jesus. You have to choose to dive into his word. You have to choose to surround yourself with his people. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. So the whole purpose in this, going through these trials, is so that the tested genuineness of your faith. Now remember, I said your salvation doesn't come from you. It actually belongs to God. But right now, this faith has been given to us. The tested genuineness of your faith might be proved to yourself, to God, to a whole watching world. And how does God do it? He does it by thrusting you into the fire. Just the same way he gives the illustration that gold is put into the fire. And as they raise the temperature, the impurities get burned out of it. They're burned to the top and then scraped off. And then what does the refiner do? He turns up the heat again and more gets burned off and scraped off. And then just when we get through that trial and we go, oh, finally it's done. Anybody ever felt like trials went like this in your life? And then the next thing happens and the heat goes up again and you go, God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't put me through this. And God said, it's only because I love you. And what happens is we prove the genuineness of our faith. It's super easy to go, I believe in Jesus, until the fire comes. But we know how the story ends, don't we? It's everyone's story. Romans 3, 22 to 23, there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many times have you fallen into discouragement and depression saying, I could have done this, I should have done that, I wish I hadn't said this, I guess I'm just no good. That's all of our story. At some point, in fact, maybe that's gone so far that you said, I think I've lost my salvation, or maybe I was never a Christian at all. Before I give you hope and reassurance, I think maybe we should also hear 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. If you belong to Jesus, you should expect to see resurrection fruit in your life. Evidence of the life of Christ within you. And if you don't see any of that in your life, I don't want to give you false hope this morning. I want to call you to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Friend, there's a chance you're not a Christian. There's a chance you don't belong to Jesus. Oh, come to him this morning. What better day than Resurrection Sunday? But notice, for those of us who do belong to him, where our hope and assurance lies. Notice the end of this. The end of the testing, the end of the proving, the genuine faith that we have, who gets the praise for it? Chuck lived a faithful life, and therefore at the end of his days, we will praise him. Right? At the end of it, it will result in praise. But does that praise go to you, Christian, or does it go to someone else? Whose work is it that we are looking to and praising here? Well, I'll just give you a hint. Given the fact that it says praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, I hope when Jesus Christ comes back, we don't go, yes, but look at Chuck. He was great, wasn't he? Like, I don't care how good you are. I don't care how bad you are. When Jesus Christ returns, you disappear into the crowd crying out praise and honor and glory. This is his work of salvation. Remember where Peter started all the way up here at the top with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the praise of God in all this work of salvation. It's his mercy. It's him calling us to this living hope, to being born again. This is not proving your goodness. It's proving Jesus' goodness. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, just a few verses later, he says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. It's a fill in the blank for you in your bulletin. Oh, contrast that with what he said about the inheritance of salvation. That's imperishable. It doesn't fade. It's uncontaminated. It isn't even to be compared with refined gold. No, this is beyond precious in the blood of Jesus Christ. So that at the end of all things, including the end of you, your life will be tested and it will result in God's praise. It's not actually your reputation that's at stake, it's his. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. On the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but there will come a day of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus for all the world to see, our living hope. So let's look just briefly for just a couple minutes at the gospel application. In every passage of Scripture, we are to look for the gospel. We're to look for Jesus. And by the way, it's everywhere, from Old to New Testament. Jesus caused us to be born again. He caused us because of the great mercy of God. Jesus is our living hope. He is our intercessor. He's our coming king. Jesus keeps us, again, by his great mercy. Jesus refines us. He tests us. He proves us for his own glory. Jesus' blood is more precious than gold that's imperishable. Jesus will receive praise and glory and honor at the end of your life because of your life. So here's the applications. Christian, consider. Your testing results in God's praise because what's at stake is his work in you, not you. Not what you've done or accomplished, not how you've succeeded or failed. It's Jesus' work to save you. So there should be comfort. Christ is risen and reigning. Sin has been defeated. You're no longer a slave to the sins and passions that once owned you. Christ is king, and he has given you his life. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. But there's a challenge that comes with that. Friend, if that's your story, choose to walk in newness of life. You can choose to walk down those old paths with new life, but you're walking down old paths that just lead you towards heartache and frustration. No, instead, be faithful. Endure testing and cling to Christ, your living hope, knowing it's his name, it's his glory that are on the line. Yet if you're here this morning and you don't actually believe in Jesus, and I thank the Lord that on Easter Sunday, it's a good day to invite friends and family to come. If you're not a believer, we're super glad that you're here. Where anytime you can come and gather with people and hear the good news that there's a God who has taken notice of all of your heartache, all of your sin that you've been trapped in, and has done the work on the cross to save you. It's good. Jesus died on the cross to fully pay for the sin of all that belong to him. He rose again from the grave and is now seated on the throne of heaven, ruling over all things. And one day, every knee will bow before him. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, including yours. Whether you believe in him or not, one day your knee will bow before him. Your tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so here's my encouragement. Do it today. Don't wait until the day where it doesn't count anymore. Where God looks back and said, you had a whole lifetime where I gave you opportunity after opportunity, mercy after mercy, and you didn't want this salvation. Depart from me. Oh, instead, turn to him today. Cry out to him today. Jesus, save me. Look again at the cross and see your sins fully paid for. See the mercy of God displayed in severity towards his son, that he might show kindness towards you. And then see the power of his resurrection as the church cries out, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the great power at work in Christ in living a perfect life on our behalf, in going as the silent lamb to the cross, bearing all of my sin, all of my shame, all of my guilt. It was nailed in your hands and feet and wounded flesh to that cross. Until with your final breath you cried out, it is finished, it is paid in full. We look as well, O God, to the power of the resurrection. That even something as unstoppable and terrifying as death is for us had no power over you at all, because you are the Lord of life. It could not hold you. It could not keep you. No, instead, you have risen, you are reigning, and you are keeping us. You are holding all those who belong to you. And so our hearts cry out again, oh God, we need you. We need you to hold us, to keep us, to save us. We need you to remind us of your grace and mercy towards us. Lord, for some in this room, I pray that their hearts would cry out, God, I need you to save me. That you would open their eyes to put their trust in Jesus, to see him as crucified, resurrected, and King of all kings.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.